Good evening. This topic is one that I am not sure that we understand to the best of our ability. And I think the reason for that is because it starts really with one simple question, which is, have I done enough? It's a question that I've had many Christians ask me, and it reminds me of the young man that came up to Jesus, as we call him, the rich young ruler, and he's asking, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And this sort of seems to be the back and forth, sort of seems to reflect this question. That was interesting. Okay, there we go. Have I done enough? And I want you to, if you ever have this question in your mind, I want you to go through a series of questions. And it's seven questions that I have here. I really didn't mean for it to be seven. It just happened to be that way. But it's seven questions, okay? I want you to think about this. One, have you heard the word of God? Okay? Number two, have you believed the word of God? Number three, is Jesus the Son of God that lived a perfect life, was crucified for your sins, and was resurrected 3 days later? Have you repented of the sin you have been living? Have you confessed that Jesus is your Savior? Have you been baptized? And have you continued to live your life according to the Bible and the will of God? If you've answered yes to all these questions, you have done all that is required. End of story. Sometimes we find ourselves answering no, especially down here at number seven. Have you continued to live your life according to the Bible? Sometimes we stray from that. And what usually happens is we'll go back and we'll hear the word of God and we'll believe the word of God. We don't necessarily have to go through every single step all over again. But this idea of have I done enough, and I've preached this, I've heard lots of preachers preach this. Usually the question is, it's kind of thrown back at the person and say, well, you know, it's not about have you done enough and so on and so forth. And I've preached sermons like that. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that response. But you have to remember where people are coming from when they ask this question. This is something that I was taught quite a long time ago, and it's one of the lessons that stuck with me. Whenever someone asks you a question, especially as it pertains to spiritual things, when someone asks you a question, you're not answering a question, you're answering a person. And you need to understand what that person is looking for. You need to understand what's driving that question. My wife has actually had this question for me before. And it wasn't really a question, it was more of a statement. I don't feel like I've done enough. And when you try to think about it in other terms, can we pray better? Yes. Can we worship God better? Yes. Can I be more hospitable? Can I be kinder? Can I help the poor more? There's always ways to improve, but when we have judged whether or not I have done enough of those things and how that impacts my relationship with God, we've missed it. God wants you doing those things, but God isn't determining your eternal salvation based on whether or not you have done enough. And that's what we call works-based salvation. And the Bible strongly preaches against such an idea. I want you to consider this question. I have a printout, if we'll do maybe one per family or so. I have a printout that's going to give all the verses behind this slide. I actually have an entire sermon on this, which is actually what the printout is. We don't have to worry about it right now, but on your way out, if you want to pick up one of those. David has some on the chair right there as you're walking out the door. But it'll give you all of the verses behind what's on here. But when we think about what saves us, the Bible actually tells us there are six things. Did you know that? There's actually six things. And the Bible says this saves you. The first, and what I might say is the most important, maybe one of the most important out of the top three, is God's grace and mercy. Without that, none of the rest of it falls into place. Because God gave us grace and mercy, he developed a plan to save us from ourselves and to bring him, to bring us home to be with him forever. Christ saves us, of course, through not only the life that he lived, the death that he died, the resurrection that he was raised with. And then Paul continues on in Romans and in 1 Corinthians to talk about the life that he continues to live at the right hand of God. All of those things are pointing back to us and showing us what we need to be doing. The Holy Spirit saves us. Not only did he bring us the Bible that we can read, but the Holy Spirit is also responsible for sealing us. And as Peter talks about our salvation in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, he says that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the salvation that we have been given. We're also told that Scripture saves us. If we are paying attention to the Word of God, that saves us. Our faith saves us. Paul is incredibly adamant about this point, and says it in really every epistle. And then James helps us understand Paul's point a little bit better and telling us that our obedience also saves us. Not because we've earned anything, as we were talking about before, but because our obedience shows our faith. And the reason why I have this up here like this, I want you to notice. Our obedience, okay, where we get this question of have I done enough? Our obedience shows our faith. Our faith is built up by the Scripture, which the Holy Spirit tells us about and gave us, tells us about Christ and God's grace and mercy. And that's why this works. And that's why when we get down here to 5 and 6, it's not actually about us. It's not about me doing something that's going to earn anything. It's all still focused back on God. And if you want a fairly extensive list of scriptures about this that you can go and look for yourself, then please go. Again, it's a whole sermon, so I couldn't fit everything here. We would have been here for about an hour and a half. But I do want us to view a few scriptures tonight. The first is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verses 4 through 6, and then we'll jump down to starting in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Such confidence, that's going to be a word that we're going to see quite a bit here. Such confidence in the fact that God has given us our salvation. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Before we move on, I want you to catch what we're talking about here. He says that we have confidence in Christ Jesus, but not because we find ourselves adequate, but because God has declared that we are adequate to have confidence in our salvation. Skip down to verse 10. For indeed, what had glory, that's the law of Moses, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it, the law of Christ. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now here there's a lot of Jewish to Christian theme here, but we can take our own lesson from this. He talks about speaking with boldness of speech about the truth of Christ and how Christ has come and therefore the law of Moses is no more. And it's the same with us, but not necessarily with the law of Moses. When we have come to Christ, the veil has been lifted on who we were, on who we thought we were. Many people go around saying, well, I'm a good person, but they're not connected to Christ. Amen. And so, sure, by the world's standard, you have a high standard of morality. Great. Now let's put God behind it. Now let's realize that all of our morality comes from God. Let's speak about that truth with boldness. People will speak about their own perceived morality and goodness with great boldness, and they have no reason to do so. And yet we become timid when we think about our salvation, when we think about what we have in Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. The immediate context of this verse is that Paul is talking about those who preach Christ, but not from good motives. Okay. Verse 18 says, what then about people speaking Christ with ill motives? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I understand what people are trying to do. They're trying to humble themselves when they talk about their salvation with trepidation. We don't necessarily want to just assume and plow ahead. I'm obviously saved and you just truck forward. I understand not wanting to think in that way. But what we do have to remember is that we must live Christ with all boldness. When we talk about our salvation in those timid terms, that's not living Christ with boldness. Christ has given you salvation. When we then turn to, have I done enough, we've missed the point. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. To me, Paul, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Isn't that interesting, the way that he sets this up? He says, in Jesus we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Access to who? To God. Access to our salvation. And he says that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith. And through the love of Christ, we're filled up with the fullness of God. Do we talk about our salvation like that? It's impossible to talk about our salvation like that when you speak of it in unsure terms. Now, I do not want us to walk out of here misinterpreting what I say. So let me be very clear. Am I saying to you tonight that it really doesn't matter what you do? Of course not. It greatly matters. And in fact, go and study the book of James. If you want a challenge, go and take this week and look over the book of James. Take about half an hour, 15 minutes to half an hour every day. Read through the book of James. And what you're going to find there is James is telling us that our obedience, as we mentioned earlier, our obedience is through the faith that we have in Christ. And if we're not obeying, then we don't have faith. We don't have the faith that saves us that we mentioned earlier. So please don't go here thinking that I'm standing up here saying, it doesn't matter what we do, go and live your life however you want. That's clearly not what the Bible teaches. However, because we know the Bible teaches that, and because we see passages like Hebrews chapter 10, there are those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and they have tasted of the Holy Spirit, and yet have fallen away. And so we sort of assume that's where we are for some reason. Why do you assume that's where you are? When you are sitting here, when you are, as we put it in the earlier slide, you are living your life according to the will of God as best you can, because we're all fallible, correct? When we are living our lives to the will and word of God, then why are you unsure? Why are you unsure of the salvation that you have? And I think that Paul sums up what I'm trying to say really, really well in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I know that that seems a little bit long, but I know that y'all will bear with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. This is the last verse that we're going to look at tonight. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, trash, refuse. That word actually means dog poo, just to let you know. So that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, not on whether you've done enough. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. That's a bold statement. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. I want to note here, this is the same Paul that we just read, have boldness, have confidence. We have confident access to God and to salvation through Jesus Christ. And then he said, not that I have already obtained it. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that seem a little bit like a contradiction? You say we haven't already obtained this perfection, or this resurrection from the dead, in verse 11. But I want you to note, in verse 20, earlier he says, but I press on, that's first. But I want you to notice verse 20. For our citizenship is... I try not to throw too much. Greek is very difficult to understand. But there are times in which looking at sentence structure in Greek is incredibly helpful, and this is one of those times. Our citizenship is in heaven. Remember Jesus, as he's going around, he says, I proclaim to you the kingdom that is now here. And then he talks to all these people around him as to how they can be citizens of the kingdom that is here now. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he can say that with such boldness. Is it because he knows perfectly that that's where he's going? That there is nothing that will ever separate him? Clearly, that wasn't the case for those who we've been talking about, like here in Philippians 3 or over in the book of Hebrews. There are people who have let themselves get in their own way. Do you really think that's you? I've heard it said before that there's a test when we get to heaven. I've heard that before. And the preacher that I first heard that from, when I first heard it, I thought, okay, I see your point. I see your point. And I'll agree with it for the sake of the point. But as he kind of went on and on and on, I said, no, there's only one question on this test. Are you a child of God? It's a pass or fail test, ladies and gentlemen. Where is the question on the test, have you done enough? It's not there. Does it mean that there's not more you can do right now? Of course not. Let's go. Let's do. Let's show the obedience to the faith from which we have our salvation. But if I ever hear anyone here speak of their salvation with trepidation and without boldness, you and I need to talk. Do you remember those first seven questions? See if I can make it back. Let's look here. If you have answered yes to these questions, then you have salvation. You have it. Continue to work. Continue to do. Continue to believe in the God that granted you that salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've answered no to any of these questions, oftentimes if you answer no to one, you probably answer no to a few others. But if any of these questions are a no, you've got something to do tonight. You got it right now. Because God's giving you this moment in time to respond to a call. To have access to that salvation to which the rest of us have been granted. And once that's granted to you, then continue to live by the will and the word of God, and that will never depart from you. Whichever applies to you. If you've already said yes to these, but you need some help, respond. If you've answered no to any of these, respond. If you were here this morning, you heard that no matter what's going on in our lives, the answer is always the same. Draw near to God. And as we are told, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Take this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.